Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Living Hope. I hope you all enjoyed the extra hour of sleep. How many of you stayed up an hour later for the time change? And how many of you, like, you know, you got an extra hour of sleep last night? How many of you thought you were coming to the early to the 10:30 service, and you're just now realizing there was a time change, and you're, oh, okay, all right. We'd like to begin our services with this greeting Christians have been using for a long time. The Lord be with you. Thank you. We really do believe that that is true, that the Lord meets us here as we gather to worship him. So let's bow our heads and pray as we begin. Thank you, God. Thank you for inviting us into this time, into this place where we get to worship you, where we get to take all of the junk that we've been slogging our way through this past week, and all the things that have been clinging to us that we're still dragging through our thoughts and in our hearts. God, you know, for some of us, it's grief and anxiety and pain and hurt. And God, you know, all the stuff that we carry with us into this time. Thank you that you, the God of the universe, the God who made us, the God who knows everything about us and who has been with us every step of the way, thank you that you invite us to bring all of this stuff to you. You invite us to bring ourselves to you, to be open and honest with you about the things that we need, about the healing that we need, the comfort, the wisdom, the grace, the peace, the strength, all of it, God. So today, as we come into this time of worship, we come expecting. We come hopeful. We come trusting that we can take you at your word when you invite us to come and to worship you and to bring all that we are, all that we have into this encounter with you. So please, God, as we sing, as we pray, as we listen, as we gather around the table, in all that we do, God, would you help us to meet with you, the God who loves us. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're able, let's stand. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you for the many ways that you have shown us your love, the many assurances that you give us that we are not in this thing alone, but that the God of the universe is with us, cares for us, loves us even. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. It's an amazing thing to think, God, that in Jesus Christ you draw us to yourself. You give yourself to us in Jesus. So we can say, Jesus is mine. But just as much, God, we want today to say that we are yours, that we belong to you, that you have got us, that we are in. Now, God, I'm sure for some of us that's still an open question. We're still kind of investigating this thing. But, God, I pray that today each and every one of us here might have an experience of your love, might come to encounter you perhaps in a way that we hadn't before, that we might think of you in a way that we hadn't thought of you before, that we might come to a place today where we could say, honestly, yes, I am in. I'm trusting in you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for all the many ways that you show us your love. Thank you that even this week, even this morning, there are things you've been doing in our lives to draw us closer to you, things you've been doing to remind us of your love for us, of your presence with us, ways that you have been gracious and good to us just beyond what we deserve. Sometimes, God, blessing us beyond ways that we would even hope to imagine, as the scriptures say. Thank you, God. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for being at work in our lives today. Not just a couple thousand years ago in the stories that we're going to read together, but thank you, God, that you're at work in our lives here and now, hearing prayers and answering them, pouring out your grace to us through the people around us, through the people you've placed in our lives. Help us today, God, to be open to receiving that grace, and help us, God, to be open to being used by you to extend that grace to others. You are so good, and we are so grateful for your love, for your grace, for the joy and the peace that you give. Thank you, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you. Let's take a couple minutes to extend that peace to each other. Shake somebody's hand. Give somebody a pat on the back or a hug. Did everybody get one of these little welcome bulletins when you came in, I hope? Let you know what's going on around here. If not, I see a few more back there on the little table by the Bibles and the offering box and all of that stuff. If you're wanting to give today, that's where you can drop that offering. It's in the offering box. You can give online. And maybe I should wait a couple more minutes. I don't know. Maybe you guys aren't done. Oh, man. I would much rather have this problem than the opposite problem, you know, where, like, you all just come in and nobody wants to talk to each other, and, you know, just kind of looking at each other suspiciously or something, and, you know. This is a beautiful part of the culture that you guys have helped to create here at Living Hope, is a culture where people enjoy each other, and you welcome, and new people who show up tell me frequently that they feel like this is such a warm and welcoming church, because you don't just come and talk and catch up with your friends, you make sure you go out of your way to include folks you don't know in those conversations. It's a good thing. All right, so if you have a way that we could be praying for you or thanking God with you, write it on a welcome card, drop it in that offering box back there. We'd love to follow up with you this week. Especially, I know there are a couple of you I'm going to try to get to with this week about baptism. If you haven't been baptized and you want to be, let me know. I would love to get together with you. And if you haven't gotten a chance to meet Pastor Katie yet, they're starting your youth group meetings this Wednesday night. So this Wednesday at 7 o'clock, I think. The teens are going to be here with Pastor Katie Funk, and next Sunday she'll be with us, and you'll get a chance to meet her if you missed her when she was here a few weeks ago. And you've got some notes for this morning's message. I'm cheating a little bit today. I'm not just talking from the chapters we read this past week in John's Gospel. We're making our way through the New Testament. We're nearing the end. We're making our way through John's Gospel now, and then we're going to real quick hit the three little letters from 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then Revelation in the month of December, and then we'll have made our way through the whole New Testament. Some of you are like, oh, I'm not making my way through the whole New Testament. I just got here. So, but some of you have been here since January, and you've stuck with it more or less, and you've made your way through almost the entire New Testament at this point. If you've not tried that, maybe that's something you want to just put on your calendar for next year. Read one chapter per weekday, gets you through the whole New Testament in 1 year. Or maybe you're going to be more ambitious. Maybe you finish the New Testament this year, and you decide next year, I'm reading the whole Bible. There are reading plans out there. There are tons of them. You can use the Bible app on your phone. There are all kinds of ways that you can be encouraged to read Scripture and to help yourself get familiar with the story of Scripture. There are so many things as we made our way through the New Testament that refer back to things in the Old Testament. They refer back to the Hebrew Scriptures, the Bible Jesus read, and that Jesus said points to Him. That if you'd like to dig into that whole thing, if you'd like to just get that story into your brain, there are ways to do that. You could listen to the whole thing this next year. You could read the whole thing this next year. I encourage you. We love the Bible here, and I encourage you to get into it, especially because, and I don't think this... Yeah, I don't think we've got that verse, the one that we're looking at today, but just this past week we read where Jesus said, you study the Scriptures because you think that in them you'll find eternal life, but these are the Scriptures that point to Me, and yet you don't come to Me, you don't believe in Me. And the reason we study the Bible together is not because we want to win some Bible quiz tournament someday, although we love that the kids are doing that on Wednesday nights and studying the Bible and learning the Bible. I was a big Bible quizzer all the way through high school. We love the Bible not because we just want to have our heads filled with knowledge, but because we want to connect with the God who speaks through these Scriptures, the God who has sent His Son, Jesus Christ. We want to encounter God, and having the stories of Scriptures in your mind and in your heart helps you to do that. I mean, these Scriptures do lead you to Jesus, and they do help you to, when Jesus says some of the things we're going to look at today, having the story of the Old Testament in the back of your head helps as you encounter the stories of Jesus, and the writings of His followers, help you to get a fuller picture. It's almost like art appreciation, which I was never good at. I was fortunate. I managed to pass whatever the little CLEP test was. When you go to college, you can take some tests. You don't have to take some classes. You just pay for the credits, and you pass the test. And I'm like, whew, okay, I don't have to take the art class. Never took an art class all through college. And don't know how I passed it, because it's not like I had art classes in high school. Somehow I got lucky, and I was a good test taker. But I feel like that's a little bit what it's like. Like you know the period, you know what was going on in that part of like art history, in that part of the world where the artist is from. When you know some of those details, you kind of know what they're drawing from. You know what John is drawing from as he writes the gospel, and what Jesus is drawing from as he tells these stories. So I encourage you. Anyway, sorry, that was just a little ad there. I encourage you, continue to get the Bible into your mind, into your heart. So I mentioned I'm cheating today. last week we talked about the fact that in John's gospel, he's more of an artist with this whole thing. And so he has taken a more stylized approach to telling the story of Jesus. And he has all these sevens, you know, there's seven signs that Jesus performs, these miracles. And one of which we read this last week, the feeding of the 5,000 is one of the, I think it's the only, that and the resurrection are the only miracles that appear in all four gospels. But he has seven of those signs that point to who he is. He has seven times where he says, just, I am. And seven times where he says, I am something. I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. We're going to look at those today, all right? We encountered a couple of them in what we read this past week. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. We're going to encounter two more in tomorrow's reading and another one in Tuesday. Tuesday's reading, and then the rest, I think, we'll hit a little further down. But he's trying to present to us who Jesus is. And takes a different approach than Matthew, Mark, and Luke did in telling the story. Mentioned last week that Matthew, Mark, and Luke start with the kind of the human reality of Jesus. You know, here's this teacher, here's this rabbi, here's this person who has called his disciples and traveled around Galilee and has done all these amazing things. And we've come to realize as we follow him that he's not just a prophet, he's not just even the Messiah, the anointed one, that he is the Son of God, that somehow God has shown up in the flesh here in this man that we walked with and talked with and learned from and saw rise from the dead. John starts from the other side of the equation and says, we know this guy's God. I mean, this is God come down among us, and somehow God has taken on flesh. Somehow God has become, the Word has become flesh and made his dwelling among us. And yes, he's very much human, but there's no doubt in John's mind. I mean, through the whole book, Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. It's not hidden in any way. He comes pretty close to this, announcing this in John chapter 8. You've got this at the top of your notes here. He has all these extended discourses talking with not just his disciples, but talking with religious leaders. And it's in the midst of one of these where he says to them, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. He kind of like got an advanced glimpse of it and was glad to see what was coming. Well, you're not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Now, Abraham lived hundreds of years ago. What are you talking about, crazy person? Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am, which is an odd way to say that, but he's pointing back to the name of God that God revealed to his people back in Exodus chapter 3. You can read that later. Didn't have room to squeeze it in, where God reveals himself to Moses. Moses, before he goes to Egypt to tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and you know God has spoken, and all the whole thing that happens there. Who should I say is sending me? He says, tell them that I am has sent you. I am who I am. And Jesus is pointing right to that and saying, look, I was there when Abraham was living. Before Abraham was born, I am. And that's why at this they picked up stones to stone him. Because they're like, whoa, he's claiming to be God. That's blasphemy. We got to kill this dude. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Over and over again, the religious leaders he's talking to recognize he's equating himself with God. And Jesus seems not to hesitate about that in John's gospel. It's so different than when we were reading Mark's gospel, and Jesus kept, you know, people are like, oh, you're the Messiah. Shh, don't tell anybody. You know, it's like trying to keep it under his hat the whole time. John just like skips to the end where it's becoming, you know, known, and just through his whole story, Jesus is, you know, revealed as the Son of God, equal with the Father. So there are seven times in John's gospel where he uses one of these metaphors to say who he is, to try to help us understand who he is. And I'm, like I said, I'm not big on art appreciation. I'm not a poet. And so I may fail miserably this morning at trying to help us get this picture of Jesus. But some of you are artists. Some of you, these metaphors and images are exactly what you need to connect with Jesus much more than the stories as they're told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So at the very least, I want to make sure that you know where these are so that you can find them later, so you can read John's gospel and encounter Jesus as John portrays him. And you see them all listed there in your notes. We're going to look at each of those in turn. The first one, the first two I mentioned, we read just this past week. In chapter 6, he has that miracle where there's a crowd of people and not enough food. And Andrew, one of Jesus' disciples, comes to Jesus and says, well, this kid's got 5 barley loaves and a couple of fish. And Jesus is like, all right, cool, I can work with that. And he prays and he gives it out to all the people. And he has the disciples collect all the leftovers, and there's 12 baskets of leftovers from 5,000 men plus whoever else might have been there. They only counted the guys. And as a follow-up to this miracle of bread, well, there's a little miracle of Jesus walking across the lake in between there, but then the crowd catches up to him, and they're asking him, like, who are you, and can you give us a sign? And our ancestors got this manna in the wilderness, you know, this bread from heaven. And Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. He uses the story of God's great deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt and God providing for them, sustaining their lives as they make their way through the wilderness to the promised land. When they were in that wilderness and no food to eat, God taught them that they could trust him, that they could depend on him. God taught them by providing this miracle manna, these little flakes of bread that would appear as the dew evaporated in the mornings. And every day they had to go out and collect that, except on Fridays. They got to collect 2 days' worth because they were to rest on the Sabbath and not work, and God taught them that too. And that experience comes all the way down to like the Lord's Prayer that we'll pray in just a little bit, where we say, give us this day our daily bread. That understanding that we depend on you every day, God, comes right out of that experience that the people of Israel had in the wilderness, of having to depend on God every day to provide this bread, to miraculously provide for them. And Jesus says, yes, your ancestors ate that bread, but they still died. But here I am. Now I am the bread that comes down from heaven. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And now it gets weird, all right? Just to let you know. Up until this moment, it's like, oh, yeah, it's a metaphor. I'm the bread. You know, God sustains people. People get life by trusting in me. But then he starts to say, this bread's my flesh. I'll give it for the life of the world. He goes on to say, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. And it's at this point in the story, well, you say amen, but a lot of them were like freaked out by it. All right? A lot of them, if you keep reading, it's after this that a whole bunch of people are like, whoa, what? Eat his flesh? Drink his blood? What is this? I'm not going along with this anymore. And a whole bunch of his disciples turn and leave. And Jesus turns to his 12 disciples, the 12 that he disciples, said, are you going to leave too? And Peter speaks up and says, well, to whom else would we go? You alone have the words of life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. But a whole lot of fun, that thins the crowd when the guy up front starts to say, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want to have life. All right. Now, Christians down through the ages have recognized this is a reference to the Eucharist, to the Lord's Supper, whatever Holy Communion, whatever word. There's lots of labels that we've stuck on this meal that we celebrate each and every Sunday here at Living Hope. And many churches celebrate every week. Some churches celebrate less frequently. Some churches don't celebrate sacraments at all. But Christians down through the ages have recognized that Jesus is referring to this meal where he has redefined the Passover. This Passover celebration that God had given to the people of Israel to commemorate his delivering them out of slavery in Egypt and how God provided for them and how the angel of death passed over those who had the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. There's all kinds of Passover imagery in John's gospel. From the very beginning where John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, when pointing to Jesus. That Jesus appears as the Passover lamb, to the point where John even, as Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story, Jesus' last supper with his disciples is a Passover meal, and then he's arrested and dies. As John tells the story, he doesn't go into the Passover. He doesn't mention Jesus eating a Passover meal with his disciples. John kind of moves the calendar a little bit as he tells the story to present Jesus as the Passover lamb who was killed on the day that all of them would be killing their lambs to prepare for Passover, that Jesus dies on a cross as the Passover lamb in our place. As I said, he's taking an artist's view of this, of the story of Jesus, to try to help us see who he is, not just as a historian, but as a theologian, as an artist. And so Jesus reimagines the Passover meal and says, okay, this is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We don't have that moment in John's gospel because John, again, is moving that whole thing to Jesus' death being the death of the Passover lamb. But Christians down through the ages have seen Jesus saying this, as saying, yes, and when we celebrate communion, that somehow Christ is present to us in his body and in his blood. Different churches have tried to explain how it is that works, the mechanics of it, and be honest, churches have split over that kind of a thing. And we here have just kind of said, you know what? He's present somehow. We don't understand how. There's a mystery to it. But somehow we are participating in the life of Jesus himself. He is giving his life to us when we come to his table, that we're doing what Jesus told us to do, eating his flesh, drinking his blood. Whew, man. All I can think when I hear those words is like vampire movies. I'm sorry, that's just where my mind goes. I'm like, drink my blood and you'll live forever. And I'm like, well, that's a vampire. I'm trying to think if I should tell this other story. Sorry. I just this past week read another take on the whole drinking my blood part of it. That there's a moment in the Old Testament where King David is parched with thirst, and it's a time when he is on the run, and he's got his mighty men, his soldiers that are fighting alongside him. He's not king of Israel at this time, and he's so thirsty, he says, oh man, what I wouldn't give for a drink from the well in my hometown of Bethlehem. Oh, that water was the best. And he just kind of mentions this in passing, and his compadres, they're like, we could do that, right? I mean, Bethlehem is held by the enemies, by the Philistines at this time. But they go and they break through enemy lines and they fill a container with water from his hometown well, and they bring it back to King David, and they're like, guess what? We got it for you. And he is stunned, and he finds himself unable to drink it. And he ends up pouring it out on the ground. He says, I won't drink the blood of these men who risked their lives to do this for me. And they see this as, they're not hurt by this. They take this, they see the respect that he has for them. But I just read a Bible scholar this last week connecting these two stories. So like David realized that it would be like I'd be like drinking the blood of these men if I were to drink this water. They risked their lives for my benefit. And Jesus is about to not only risk his life, but give his life for all of our benefit. And so we are drinking his blood. We are benefiting from his death and what he provides as he gives his life, his body, his blood, as bread for the world to provide life for all of us. He's the bread of life. A couple chapters later, it says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This image was right in the very first chapter of John. Remember when he was talking about the word that was with God and that was God, and this word became flesh? He said this, he was the light that gives, his life gave light to all humanity, to all mankind. That all who live are lit with his light. And he says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Interesting. John, for some reason, keeps mentioning like these different Jewish festivals that take place, and this is coming right on the heels of the Festival of the Tabernacles, where they would again remember God's delivering them from slavery in Egypt, and how they had to live in tents during that time, and so everybody would live in tents or tabernacles or booths. And during this week-long festival, everybody would go out and sleep in the backyard in a tent, basically, in a little shelter to remember that time in their history and how God had provided. And while they're doing that in the temple, they light these giant, I was saying like 75 foot, these giant lampstands, four of them, that would light up like the whole of the old city of Jerusalem, because the temple's up on a hill and these lampstands are high enough that the light is over the walls of the temple. And One ancient author said that it was like every courtyard in Jerusalem was lit by these lamps. And so for a week of this festival, the whole town is lit up all night long with these lampstands, I think to remind them of when God led them through the wilderness and the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud were there over the tabernacle. And it sounds like, if you read John's gospel, it says on the biggest day of the festival, Jesus comes out and says, if you're thirsty, come to me, and I'll give you, you know, rivers of living water will flow from within you, which apparently is tying into a, they would also during this festival every day get water from the pool of Siloam and pour it on the altar. And so perhaps he's connecting with the water that's being offered on the altar there. But it sounds like this happens right after that, So I'm imagining that all week long, everything's been lit brightly all night long, all week long, and now those lamps are snuffed out, and probably everybody's eyes are still trying to adjust to actually having darkness at night again, like we're all going to have to adjust to the sun going down at 4:40 p.m. tonight, I read this morning. Good grief. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I wonder if he is making a connection to these people who now are having to learn again how to stumble through the dark alleys at night after that festival. I am the light of the world. Tomorrow we'll read two of them come back to back, two of these images, where Jesus says, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They'll come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He contrasts that in the verses surrounding with the person who's just hired, the hired person who runs away when the sheep are in danger. You know, the animal comes and like, whoa, hey, no, forget this. I'm not going up against a bear, a lion, or a wolf, or whatever. I'm the good shepherd who goes into that, who lays down my life for the sheep to protect the sheep because I care for them. I know them. They know me. They know my voice. They follow me. And he's already said he's not a thief. He's come to give them life the way they would keep sheep safe there, the way they would have the little paddock or whatever you call the thing where they hold the sheep in, you know, the low wall, and then sometimes the shepherds would actually act as a gate for that. They would sleep kind of in the gate area where the sheep came in and out. And so Jesus is kind of picking that up and saying, look, I'm the gate. I'm not climbing over the wall. I'm not illegitimate. I am the gate. I am the one who protects the sheep. I'm the one who provides safety for the sheep, who let them come in, go out, find pasture. I'm not jumping the wall like a thief. These sheep belong to me. I'm the gate. I'm the good shepherd. Using two different images surrounding shepherds and sheep, which, of course, I can't read anything like that in the Bible without thinking of the 23rd Psalm. Just no way for me to do it. Where David describes God as being our shepherd, who provides for our needs, who leads us through the green pastures beside the still waters, who refreshes our souls. And even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, through these dark times of life, we fear no evil because he is with us. His rod, his staff, they comfort us. We know that God is present with us. And Jesus uses similar imagery to talk about himself, caring for all of us as his sheep. And he lays his life down for our benefit, for our good. Is this the very next chapter that that Jesus gets the word that the one that he loves is sick and referring to Lazarus. And by the time he gets there, Lazarus has died. And he talks to Mary and Martha, his sisters. And we have this, I just pulled out this little bit here where Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. It was a common Jewish hope of the time, based on what the prophets had said, that one day there will be a day of judgment, one day that all those who have been faithful to God will not be lost forever, but there will be a resurrection. They will live again to live forever with God in his kingdom. She says, I know that's coming. I know that he'll rise again at the resurrection. And Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And he turns and he tells Lazarus to come out. And there comes Lazarus stumbling out of the grave, still wrapped up in his grave clothes. And as I mentioned last week, Lazarus becomes kind of a flashpoint in John's gospel, where the religious leaders don't only want to kill Jesus, they want to kill Lazarus too, because a whole lot of the Jewish people are turning to Jesus because of Lazarus. Apparently Lazarus was well known enough that a lot of people knew he died. You know, they all saw his obituary. And I'm sure there were some that later found out he was alive that thought, oh, so that was one of those fake news things, you know, where you see that happen on Facebook, right? Where so-and-so died, and it turns out like, oh, no, they didn't die. Why is somebody spreading this? You know, that celebrity, they're still alive. Or every now and then I see somebody pass one on and they're grieving some celebrity who died and they're like, that was like 6 years ago that they died. Like, oh, really? Oh, I missed it. Oh, I didn't see the date on that. And I'm sure there were some folks with Lazarus' story who thought like, oh, no, he didn't really die. But a whole lot of people knew that he did. Maybe they were all there for the funeral. I don't know. And then all of a sudden, he's alive again. This was momentous in that because he lived in Bethany, just outside Jerusalem. And it was a major event that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And a lot of people are turning to Jesus because of this moment. But Jesus says, in the midst of this doing this miracle, he doesn't just say, I bring life. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. If you believe in me, sure, you might die, but you will have life. You will live again. You will never truly die. This is the hope of all of us who trust in Christ. It's not just that when we die that our spirits leave this body and we get to go float in the clouds with Jesus someday, somewhere. Although we believe that that is true, that we are in the presence of Jesus from the moment of death. The Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Jesus told the thief on the cross next to him who was dying, today you'll be with me in paradise. So there is some kind of a paradise that we exist in with Christ from the moment that we die if we are trusting in Jesus. But the Bible is clear over and over and over again that there is going to be a day when Christ returns, when his kingdom comes and his will is done here on earth as it is in heaven, as we pray every Sunday. As we'll see in Revelation, where the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven to this renewed creation, to this renewed earth, as God establishes his kingdom here. And there will be this resurrection. And that we will somehow get to experience what Jesus experienced at his resurrection. We will somehow participate in his defeat of death and not just live a spiritual disembodied existence, but somehow it's a very real physical, like the way God intended for us to be kind of existence. And we experience that by trusting in Jesus. He demonstrates in his own resurrection what will happen for all of us someday. Two more. In John 14, Jesus is talking with his disciples. There's an extended bit near the end of John. I forget if it starts in, I think it starts in John 13 where he washes their feet and he starts talking with them about what's to come. And all the way up to like John 17 where he prays for his disciples. This extended bit where Jesus is just talking with his disciples before he's arrested and dies on the cross. And in the midst of that, he says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. I kind of imagine he pauses after saying that. And Thomas finally says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, at this point, I feel like I need to mention something. I don't know if you caught it as we were walking through all of these, but in each one of these where he says, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, he follows that with like an invitation kind of a thing. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I guess he doesn't do that with the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And now this one, I feel like he's saying a similar thing, but like he's reversed it. You know, he's, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's like, I am the way. If you want to come to the Father, you come to me. I am the Father reaching out to you to rescue you from the mess that you're in. I am the Father shining his light into the world, into your darkness, so you can see the way to escape. I am the way and the truth and the life. God is offering his life through me. I guess the reverse, the whoever version of it comes in that famous verse, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son that, I remember, whosoever believeth in him, from the old King James, shall not perish but have everlasting life. That whoever, like the invitation is open. This is not Jesus as like the goalkeeper saying, you know, can't get to the Father. You got to get by me first. You know, like, ha, you tried. Ha, sorry, too bad. You should have come through me. You know, like, you got to get through me first. No, he's saying, look, the door is open. The invitation is open. You want to come to the Father? I'm holding the door open for you right now. I am the way and the truth and the life. This statement of Jesus may be why the early followers of Jesus were called followers of the way. That they understood there is a life that we enter into here. This isn't just mentally believing that, yes, okay, so Jesus was the Son of God. I can make myself kind of understand that. I can say I agree to that statement, you know, that Jesus was the Son of God, and that he lived and died for my sins. Like, well, wait, we're being called, we're being invited to trust in him. We're being invited into a relationship with him, to follow him, to enter into this life, to live in this way that he sets for us, that he opens for us. And we see that relationship in the last one. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it'll be even more fruitful. Prunes or cleans, you could translate that word, which is then why he says in the next verse, you're already clean, you've been pruned because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So like, you've got to stay connected to me. And this time he's not just saying whoever, and he's not saying it the reverse of that. He's saying you. He's getting very personal as he's talking to his disciples. He says, you are the branches. You're connected to me. You've put your trust in me. And so today, if that's you, if you're trusting in Jesus, you could hear Jesus saying this to you. He's like, I'm the vine. You're the branches. You know, and the grapes, the fruit, then grow off the branches that are connected to the vine. He says, if you want to bear fruit, if you want the life of God flowing through you, you've got to stay connected to the vine. You break that, you sever that, so the branch is just sitting there, kind of the vine's here and the branch is over here and there's a gap. That life doesn't jump that gap, right, to produce fruit. That branch will just die and eventually it could fall on your house. Sorry, that's not of the vines and everything. Sorry, that's in my yard. We have dead branches all the time falling in our yard because they don't have any more life in them and they die. And they fall to the ground, and we put them out to the curb, and they get turned into mulch for your yard or something. Jesus is saying, look, I want you to stay connected to me. The life of God is flowing through me, Jesus says. Stay connected to me. Trust me. Come to me. Remain in me, and you'll bear fruit. You'll see the life of God flowing through you and making a difference in the world. All right. I don't think we can go on anymore. We're running out of time. Before we celebrate communion together, is there anybody that's just got a question that's just bugging the heck out of you that you want to ask this morning? Like I said, I'm not an art appreciation major. I might flub it, but I can try. Nobody's got one just burning right now, huh? Okay. All right. We have a whole extra hour. You know, come on. All right, sorry. All right, let's go ahead and bow our heads and pray, and we'll celebrate communion together. Thank you, God. Thank you for this artist, that is John, who has painted this beautiful picture of Jesus for us. There's so many ways that you have tried to express to us in John's gospel what it looks like to have a relationship with you, Jesus. Would you help us to connect with at least one of these images this week? To begin to look to you to be our light, lighting our path, to look to you to be the one who shows us the way to live, to look to you as the source of truth, to look to you as our good shepherd who's providing for us and guiding us, to look to you as the one who sustains us, the bread of life. Somehow, God, in one of these images, would you connect with our hearts, would you connect with our thoughts so that we can begin to see ourselves differently, so that we can walk through this world, not just as individuals who call ourselves Christian and who show up at a church. But God, could you help us to see ourselves as connected to you, as people who are valuable to you, that you have loved so much, you've sent your Son to us, that you have reached out to us to extend your life to us through him. Perhaps, God, this week you're going to challenge us with how disconnected we tend to be from you, about the ways that we try to just do this life on our own without turning to you, without praying and talking to you, without listening for your voice, without inviting you to guide us every step of the way. Help us, God. Help us not to live in this world like dead branches with no fruit. But help us to stay connected to you, to allow your life to flow through us so that we can bear fruit, so that we can be a blessing to the world, so that your grace can flow through us into the lives of others. Thank you, God. Thank you for this grace that has flowed into our lives through the lives of people who have loved us and cared about us, who have introduced us to Jesus, who've brought us to church, who've taught us, who've guided us, who've prayed for us. Thank you, God, for all the ways that your grace flows into our lives. Help it not to stop with us. Help us to be a people of grace this week. And thank you for this sacrament that we get to celebrate together, this sacrament of Holy Communion, as we offer to you these gifts of bread and juice and are reminded of the sacrifice that you made on our behalf, that, Lord Jesus, you went to the cross for us. You took our sin on yourself. You entered into our broken humanity, our broken human experience, and you let us break you because you loved us. Thank you that by your death and resurrection, you broke the power of sin and death. You took the worst that we had to offer and you redeemed it. You have poured your life into our broken lives. And you have brought us your healing, your renewal, your strength, your love, your grace. Today, God, as we offer you these gifts of bread and juice, we pray that by your Spirit's presence here, as we trust in you, that we might meet our crucified and risen Savior in his body and in his blood. We offer you ourselves and pray that by your Spirit's transforming work, that we might be changed, that we might live in this world as your body, the body of Christ, as your hands and your feet, so that people might truly experience your love and your grace flowing through us. Thank you, God. Thank you for this unbelievable love that you have shown us in Jesus Christ that washes away our sins, that gives us life, that gives us hope. Thank you, God. Thank you for this gift that you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us? Oh, do we have that prayer in there? Did we? Oh, good. Okay. Whew. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to come and lead us in one last song as we celebrate communion together. I'll be here with this basket of bread and this cup of juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice and eat it, and then return to your seats. Unless you're one of those who... That really just gives you the heebie-jeebies, and so you're going to take advantage of one of the little cups that we've got in here where you can just take this back to your seat and peel it back and eat the bread and then drink the juice that you know no one else has touched. So if that's you, we want there to be room at the table for you as well. Because this invitation is open to all of us who are saying yes to Jesus today. All of us who are saying, okay, I need your grace. I need your love. So let's celebrate this amazing love that God has for us. Let's celebrate. Thank you, God, for the love you have given us in Jesus Christ. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ, we pray, that as we go, we might carry this love, this grace, to the people you send us to this week. Help our hearts just to overflow with this grace and love that you've given us, that we might know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are loved by you, God. Overwhelm us with it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'll try to remember to do the little longer blessing this time. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.